Bibles, if you will, open up with me to Romans chapter 5. All right, last time we were in Romans together, 2 weeks ago, we started chapter 5. We were in the first five verses, and we talked about the benefits of believing. And this week, we're going to continue with verses 6 through 11, and we're going to talk about the amazing love of God. And I'm excited for us to talk about that. The love of God, if you think about it, it's really easy to read about. It's easy to sing about. Subtle hint that my mic was not on. Now it is. Thank you, guys. All right. Got to reel it back in. The amazing love of God. That's one of those things that you think we should have a really good, firm grasp on. We should understand it really well. But you really, when you think about the love of God, it's hard to grasp. It's hard to fathom. The love of God is profound, and yet it's simple. It's beyond our understanding in a lot of ways, and yet it is easily accessible to every person that lives. Years ago, Swiss theologian Karl Barth visited the United States. He had several speaking engagements across the country, and after one of these lectures, they had a question and answer session. And so somebody in the crowd stood up, raised their hand, and they said, Dr. Barth, what is the greatest thought that has ever gone through your mind? And I'm sure this guy, when he asked this question, he thought he was going to get a deep, you know, complicated answer. But Barth thought about the question for a little while. What's the greatest thought that's ever gone through my mind? And then he replied simply, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I don't know much about Karl Barth. I can't vouch for all of his theology, but in that instance, he was spot on. God's love is truly amazing. I believe that God wants to speak to us through his word this morning. If we will listen for his voice, I believe that he will help us to better understand and better appreciate the simple yet amazing love of God. So I want to ask you, did you come here this morning expecting to hear from God? A lot of times we get up in a rush on Sunday mornings, and before we know it, we're dressed and we're here and we're singing, and now the guy's talking. But did you come here expecting to hear from God? If we will come here anticipating to hear from the Lord, the Bible tells us that every time the word goes out, it doesn't return void. God is going to accomplish with his word everything that he intends to accomplish. And he still speaks. He speaks to us through his word. So if you expect to hear from him this morning, you're going to hear from him. Let's have a word of prayer before we look to Romans 5. Heavenly Father, God, it is a privilege to open your word. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to the Spirit and give us ears to hear. Give us minds to understand. Give us a heart that is soft and ready to be molded according to your will, God. Just do in us what only you can do. Open our eyes to the wonderful truths that can only be found in your word, God. And then we didn't just come here to learn something, God. We came here so that we can use what we learn to serve you. So let us leave this place and allow you to shine through us so that others can see you and know the hope and the love and the joy that we know through Jesus Christ. If you agree with that prayer, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so we're going to turn our attention to Romans 5, 6 through 11. We're going to start with verses 6 through 8. These will be on the screen. So just follow along with me while I read. Start with verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might. proves his own love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, that verse right there, some people say that is Paul's John 3:16. That is the gospel in a nutshell. So y'all read that with me. Verse 8 says, "But God proves his own love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Amen, Lord. We thank you for your word. So I want to share three truths from God's word about God's love this morning. Here's the first one. Number one, God's love is greater than any other love. Here it is. God's love is greater than any other love. So Paul makes a comparison here to show us how great God's love is for us. He kind of throws a hypothetical situation out there, and he says, rarely will someone die for a person who's considered good or just by worldly standards, although someone might dare to die for somebody that's good. He just kind of throws that out there. And think about that for a second. There are people who die for other people. It does happen. Our men and women that serve in the military, certainly throughout the years, countless times, others have died so that many other people could live. Think about first responders. A lot of them have experienced the same thing. See, most people, our natural instinct is to get away from trouble, but soldiers and first responders and people like that, they run towards trouble, right? So it doesn't happen often, but there are people that will give their lives for other people. A famous historical example of this would be the Titanic, right? The Titanic has always fascinated me and frightened me at the same time. Imagine what it must have been like to be on that ship after it hit that iceberg. Imagine what you would feel. Imagine what you would hear. Imagine all the things that would be going through your mind. It's dark. It's cold. You can't see any land in sight. And everybody around you is panicking. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Can you imagine the fear that those people must have felt? And yet, in the midst of that panic and chaos, since there weren't nearly enough life rafts for everybody on the ship, there were people that willingly gave up their spot on the life raft so that other people, women and children, could be loaded on these life rafts to hopefully be saved. So there are situations where a person would willingly give up their life for another person, but those situations are rare, and they are usually reserved for situations where the person being spared is considered worth saving. But listen, God is not worried about who's worth saving. God is looking for those who are willing to be saved. Because none of us are worth saving. God doesn't ask us to be. He asks us to be willing to be saved. Listen to the descriptive words that Paul uses to describe mankind. Now, I'm using the CSB translation, so if you're in something else, the words might be slightly different, but they'll mean the same thing. So, mankind is described as helpless and ungodly in verse 6. Then in verse 8, mankind is called, we're called sinners. And in verse 10, we haven't read that yet, we'll get to it in just a second. Mankind is described as enemies of God. Before we were reconciled, we were enemies of God. So put all that together. Helpless, ungodly, sinning enemies of God. That doesn't sound like somebody worth saving, does it? At least not by human standards. But God's ways are higher than our ways. And what doesn't make sense to us makes perfect sense to God. Because he is God and we're not. And his grace and his mercy, his love is so much bigger than we can really even fathom. But the love of God is a hard thing for us to wrap our minds around. We get wonderful glimpses of God's love in the relationships that we have in this life, right? The love of a spouse. The love between a parent and a child. Even the love that is shared in the church family, right? We get glimpses of God's love. But as wonderful and as important as every one of those relationships are, they cannot compare, they cannot measure up to the amazing love that God has for his people. Why not? Because God's love is greater than any other love that there is. You see, God created us. God knows us better than we know ourselves. God knows what we need, and God is the only one that can provide what we need. Listen, God loves you. God sent Jesus to die on the cross to take your place. God loves me. He sent Jesus to take my place on the cross. Jesus paid the price for your sin and for my sin. And therefore, whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. What kind of love does it take to make God look at me, knowing every sin I've ever committed, every failure, every skeleton in my closet? He knows all that, and yet he loves me enough to make a way for me to be reconciled to him. What kind of love is that? That is an amazing love. That is a supernatural, beyond human relationship kind of love. It's amazing. These verses won't be on the screen, but I'm just going to read them for us. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, Paul is praying for the believers that are a part of the church at Ephesus. And he's really beyond that. He's praying for all believers everywhere. Paul writes, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that is an incredible verse, and there's a lot to unpack there. Paul writes, Jesus' love surpasses knowledge. It's beyond our ability to think, and yet he also writes that he's praying that all believers will be able to comprehend the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's love. God's love is so much bigger and so much stronger than we can comprehend, and yet if we will seek the Lord, our understanding of God's love will grow. So no matter how well you know the Lord, you haven't even scratched the surface yet. No matter how close you've grown to God, there is still more to learn and more to experience as a child of God. Now that should excite us, church. And if it doesn't excite us, then we got to ask ourselves the hard questions. Why doesn't my faith excite me? Why am I stuck in one place spiritually instead of growing closer to the Lord? Those are not easy questions to answer. They're not fun to answer. But they're necessary. We are missing the point of life if we're living for anything other than God. That's why we were created. That's why we've been saved. That's why we're still here. It's to live for him. It's not to build a 401k. It's not to climb the ladder of success. All those things are fine if they're kept in the right place. But the reason that we live and breathe, the reason we got up this morning, is to know God and to make him known. Nobody loves us like Jesus loves us. God's love is greater than any other love. All right, let's look back to Romans 5 now. Pick up with verse 9. We'll read 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, how much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? So the next truth from the word about God's love I want us to see is this. Number two. God's love saves and sustains us. God's love saves us and it sustains us. Paul is using what is called an a fortiori argument. I don't know if I pronounced that right. It really doesn't matter. Let me tell you what it means. It basically works like this. If the greater thing is true, then the lesser thing is of necessity also true. So if God has done the harder thing, then surely he can do the easier task. Let me give an example of that. So if there's a weightlifter, and I'm not talking about myself. I have never lifted anything close to this. But there's a weightlifter that can lift 300 pounds, right? Then it makes sense that he can also lift 100 pounds, right? He can lift 100 pounds easily if he can bench press 300 pounds. Well, in this verse, Paul says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son Jesus, then how much more, now that we're reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Right? If Jesus can set us free from our sins by dying on the cross, then how much more can the resurrected Jesus enable us to live out the Christian life on a daily basis? If in death he could save us from the wrath of God, in his life he can give us the strength that we need to live the Christian life. One of the issues that people have struggled with all the way back from biblical times and all throughout history is this idea that we have to earn our standing with God. Right? Some believe that God saves us by faith, which is true, but then they also believe that to keep that salvation, you have to earn it through obedience. But that's not the way salvation works. We don't have to do our part to keep our salvation. Good works in the life of a believer, that's evidence of salvation. That's not the cause of our salvation. Amen? We are saved by faith alone in Christ alone, and nothing can change that or take it away. Now, the Christian life is difficult to live out on a daily basis. And it is only in Jesus that we can live out the Christian life. So maybe you say, what does in Jesus mean? He's God, I'm not. So how can I live the Christian life in Jesus? That's a very important question for us to ask. We need to understand this. The only way to live the Christian life out consistently is by submitting completely to God. We can't hold anything back from him and expect to live out the Christian life the way that God has designed for us to. We can't give God just a little and then expect to live the kind of lives that are going to glorify him and draw others to him. We got to sell out. We got to submit to him completely. By submitting completely to Jesus, who, by the way, is not dead. Jesus is not buried in a tomb somewhere. He is alive right now. He is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. By completely submitting to Jesus, we can live in a way that pleases God and accomplishes his will in our lives. Now, as I was studying this week, I read this in the notes of a pastor. His name's Brian Beal, and I love the way he puts this. He says, Christ not only gave his life for us, he gave his life to us. He not only gave his life for us on the cross, he gave his life to us. He lives in order to live in us so that he can liberate us. Liberate us from what? The bondage, the chains of sin. He lives through us so that we can be free from sin. Not perfect, right? We still have a sin nature that we battle against. But we're not going to be enslaved to it. We can live out the life that he's called us to live in Jesus. Listen to this verse that Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20. It's not on the screens either. I'll read it for us. Galatians 2:20, probably a very familiar verse. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Paul wrote those words, but they don't just apply to Paul. They should apply to every single believer that's ever lived. Let me say it again. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Christ in me. Christ in you. That's how we can live out the Christian life. By submitting everything to Him. His will be done, not mine, and not yours. The secret to the Christian life is simply allowing Jesus to control every part of our lives so that He lives out His will through us. All right, I'm going to use an illustration now. It's really simple, but I can mess simple things up, so I'm hoping I don't mess this up. Even though it's simple, it's been done many times before. I think it makes a valuable point. So, all right, what we have here is a work glove, right? I bet half of y'all got one of these somewhere in your house for gardening or whatever. These are very common gloves. It is designed to do work. It's stitched together. It's not brand new out of the package. It's worn. It's been used. And it's held up well, right? So it is designed to do work, to pick things up, to carry things, right? So I want to try something. Glove, pick that Bible up. Okay, that didn't work. So let's see what else we can do to get this glove to pick this Bible up, okay? maybe the glove came in this morning and it's feeling down and needs some encouragement. So, all right, glove, you can do this. You were made for this. You are a work glove. You've done work in the past. You can do work today, okay? So, glove, you got this. Pick that Bible up.
Got glove.
It didn't work. Connor, it did not work, but thank you for the encouragement. Okay, so encouragement didn't work. What else can we do? What else do we tend to do when we're not feeling like we're able to do the things God's called us to do? We try all kinds of things, right? Discipleship, that's a great thing. When we don't know how to do what God's called us to do, we can come alongside a brother or sister in Christ and they can show us how. So let me disciple this glove. Okay, glove, you're going to take the Bible and you're going to squeeze your thumb and your fingers and you pick it up. It's easy. You just did it, glove. All right, so now I've discipled the glove. I've shown him how to do it. Glove, pick up the Bible. That didn't work. Okay. So we've tried encouragement, we've tried discipleship. How about fellowship? How about when you're not really feeling as close to God, sometimes you just like to get with God's people, right? So let's get some fellowship going on. Let's get some other gloves, and let's let this glove hang out with some other gloves. So now, all these gloves like to do work. So as they're hanging out, they can encourage this work glove, and maybe he can figure out through fellowship how to do this work, right? So they've hung out for a minute. All right, work glove, pick up that Bible. Nothing. The glove still hadn't figured it out. So maybe the glove needs to rededicate its life to being a work glove. It needs to rededicate itself. Maybe it needs to raise a hand. Maybe it needs to walk down an aisle. Maybe get baptized or join the church or something, right? Okay, so we'll give the work glove the opportunity to do that, right? So in this very simple illustration, it's probably painfully obvious by now that that work glove has no ability to pick this Bible up, right? There's no way. We can try everything we want to try. We can try all those things and a million things more. Nothing's going to make this glove do what it was created to do, right? It's going to take a living hand filling every part of this glove. And when the hand fills the glove, then the glove can do what it was created to do. The glove was created to do work, but it's got to be filled, right? The Christian life is much the same. We were created to do work for the Lord. We were created to accomplish His will. But until He fills every part of us, we're going to be as powerless as that glove is laid on that table. We can't do what He's called us to do. So we can read the Word and we can say, well, why don't I do those things? Why don't I tell everybody I meet about Jesus? It could be that we haven't submitted completely to Him and we're not filled up with Him, and so we can't do what He's called us to do. The love of God saves us from sin, and it sustains us. It enables us to live out the Christian life. All right, let's turn back to Romans chapter 5 and read verse 11 now. Romans 5 verse 11 says, "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation." Key word in that is rejoice. We rejoice. So the final truth from the text that I want to share to you about the love of God is this. God's love fills us with joy. I started to make that God's love should fill us with joy, because the reality is you can get together with a whole bunch of Christians and you can wonder where all the joy went, right? A lot of times we don't appear to be very joyful, even though we've got more to be joyful about than anybody else in the world, because we know Jesus. And we've got hope that lasts past this life and into eternity. So you would think we would be filled with more joy than anybody else, but a lot of times it seems like our face doesn't understand how joyful we should be, right? But I resisted that temptation because I believe this is the truth, whether we measure up to it or not. God's love fills us up with joy. And if we're not filled up with joy, we got to figure out what's keeping us from receiving that joy. So there's a lot of joy in the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5. Verse 2 says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then verse 4 says we rejoice in our afflictions. In verse 11 that we just read, it talks about the joy that we have. So in good times and in bad times, we should have joy in our lives if we're followers of Christ. But sadly, many people don't associate joy and gladness with the church, right? They think of religion kind of like health food, right? It may not taste good, but it's good for you, so you just kind of got to put up with it. That's what the church, that's what religion is kind of felt like, even among believers in our society. It's not necessarily what we would most like to be doing, but we know it's good for us, so I'll chuck down this salad. I'll go to Sunday morning preaching. That's kind of the way we look at it, like health food. When you say joy and gladness, we think about tailgating, watching the big game or something like that, right? We don't necessarily think of Sunday morning church. But the Bible tells us in Psalm 16:11, in God's presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forever. So if we as God's people are going to reflect His image so others can see Jesus in us, then we've got to become a more joyous people. There's so many examples from Scripture about the joy of the Lord. I'll just share a couple of them. Right, Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Proverbs 10:28 says, "The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish." And then Jesus says in John 15:11, He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Our hope that we have in Jesus should bring us fullness of joy. Not a quarter of a tank of joy, fullness of joy. But if we're being honest, life doesn't always make us feel like rejoicing, does it? We don't always feel like rejoicing. And we're not always going to be able to feel like rejoicing, because sometimes we walk through difficult, painful times in our lives. I think it's very important for us to realize that as Christians, we take joy in what is to come, and we don't get stuck on things from the past or things in the present that are hard or painful, right? That's what hope is all about, knowing what lies ahead of us as believers. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is John 16:33. "In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." I love that verse because it doesn't pull any punches. It tells us you will have trouble. Some TV preachers, you watch them and they act like you'll never have another problem if you submit to Jesus. But we live in a sin-cursed world. We will have trouble. But we can take heart We can find joy because Jesus has overcome the world. That's where our hope comes from. We've got to, when we can't find joy in our present circumstances, we've got to be able to find joy in what is yet to come, what is promised to us. If we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we will be able to see all the blessings that He gives us in our lives. And when we can see those, we can experience true joy. When we take our eyes off of Jesus and we focus on the problems in our lives, we're not going to experience that joy. We're going to be too busy looking at what's going on right now to understand that joy is coming. Even if it's not here right now, joy is on the way. Joy is coming. That's the hope that we have as Christians. So, I found a good illustration of this in a book that I've been reading by A.W. Tozer. Great author, great preacher. If you ever get an opportunity to read an A.W. Tozer book, it'll be well worth it. In the book, Tozer describes a beautiful day, right? The skies are clear and the sun is shining just as bright as can be. Beautiful day, right? That's how it feels when we're focused on God and we can really feel the joy of His presence in our lives. It's like a beautiful, cloudless day, right? But then Tozer goes on to describe an overcast day when everything's dark and gloomy and you can't see the sun at all. That's sort of how we feel when God seems distant and we can't feel the joy of His presence. Now, if you think about it, on those dark and gloomy days, even though we can't see it, the sun's still up there, right? The sun's still shining. The sun didn't forget to come out that day. It's still up there doing what it always does. The sun is shining. The problem is there's something blocking the sun. Excuse me. There's a barrier between us and the sun. And so we can't see it. It's still up there, but there's something blocking it. If the barrier is removed, we'll see that the sun never left. Spiritually, we experience the same thing. We have those days when we feel distant from God. And we wonder, God, where are you? I can't feel you. I can't see any evidence of you. Where are you? Where have you gone? The reality is He hasn't gone anywhere. The Bible tells us He'll never leave us or forsake us. He walks closer than a brother. When we can't feel His presence, when we can't see evidence of Him, it's because something has gotten in the way. There's a barrier there. So I'm not telling you that the Christian life is easy, right? Lots of things in life are hard, and they take effort and discipline on our part. But if we will keep our eyes focused on Jesus, we can experience the fullness of joy that the Bible talks about. And when we experience that fullness of joy, the rest of the world around us will see evidence of the love of God in us. Amen? All right, so God's love is greater than any other love. God's love saves us and it sustains us. And God's love fills us with joy. So, I want to ask Gary and Diane to come on back up. And we'll kind of enter into that time of invitation now. If you're here this morning, or maybe you're watching on Facebook, if you have never submitted your life to Jesus, if you've never experienced the kind of love that the Bible talks about that we've been talking about this morning, I want to encourage you to make that decision today. The gospel is beautifully simple. It says that we're all sinners in need of a Savior, and that while we were sinners, Christ died in our place. He took the punishment for our sin. And when we accept that and we confess it with our mouths, believe it with our hearts, we are born again. That's how simple and how awesome salvation is. That's all it takes. Confess that you're a sinner. Believe Jesus died in your place. Believe that in your heart. You are born again. So if you've never made that decision, I want to encourage you to make that decision today. Maybe you have made that decision many years ago, but somewhere along the way, a barrier has come between you and God. That's happened many times in my life. I wondered where God was, and I realized there's a barrier. There's clouds covering up the sun, right? If that's the case for you, I want to invite you to ask the Lord to reveal what that barrier is, and then ask Him to remove it so you can experience the joy of the Lord again. If you will pray that, if you will ask God to do that, I promise you He will answer that. He'll reveal to you what the barrier is, and it'll change your life. I believe that we're not just saved so that someday we can experience God in heaven. We're saved so we can experience Him right here and right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, You are so good. You are so awesome. We thank You for Your love. And God, even though it is hard to comprehend,